I don't like to make too much of caricatures. My mother taught me not to profile people. It was called being prejudiced. I also find it usually amusing how reliable some profiling is. And the profiling of Presbyterians goes something like this. Presbyterians read books all the time. They're very precise in what they say, and they say it very quietly. And so, to get Presbyterians to laugh is a challenge sometimes. And those of you who are deeply Presbyterian here are stinging a little bit. Those of you who didn't grow up at least being Presbyterian are smiling quite across your faces right now. I want us to consider today a message that I think needs to be in our hearts. The word keruso means to proclaim. To proclaim or to preach or to make known is the way that this word is used in the Scriptures. As I said earlier, my thesis this morning is that God has ordained a noisy plan by which to redeem His creation. That is, that God's will is not for the heavens merely to proclaim His righteousness, but for His intelligent, image-bearing creatures to proclaim His righteousness. It is important for us to write books. It is important for us to print and to read books. It's also important for us to learn the discipline of using our physical mouths, involving our throat and our tongue and our teeth and our lips, to praise God. We do that on Lord's Day morning as we shout our praises or proclaim our praises to the Lord. But we also need to learn the discipline of proclaiming. That is that I'm reminded of a church that I attended multiple times as a child. And on the front door of the church, but on the inside of the door, it had that message up over the doorway. It said, "Through these doors, you enter the mission field." And it was a reminder that missionaries are not professionals who go overseas, but that in fact, all of us are called to a ministry of proclaiming. 90 times in the New Testament and in the Septuagint, the Greek word keruso is used. Today we want to think about the important relationship between our personal sanctification and the message. To whom this message is to come, in what posture it is to be delivered, and the content of this life-changing message. So to just kind of boil it down to a point today, make some noise. Consider your role in proclaiming. We begin in Isaiah 61. This comes after some very strong and very direct words that the prophet Isaiah brought to the nation of Israel during that time. Isaiah ministered over many, many years. He saw kings come and he saw kings go. And there were times when Isaiah was pounding on the theme of God's judgment that was coming upon the nation of Israel because they had turned from the Lord. But from Isaiah 40 on, Isaiah has a very different message. He, in a sense, turns from the law to the gospel, from the message of accountability to the message of transformation and of hope. And Isaiah 61, which we've read here, comes in that context. These are the words, remember, that Jesus read as he stood there in the synagogue in Nazareth. He opened the scroll and he read these words and he said, "Today these words have been fulfilled in your hearing." That is, that the center point of the gospel is standing before you. O people of Nazareth, I was born here, I grew up here, and now I've come to say that I am the Christ and that the good news is here. It's not that you have anointed me. It's not that I have anointed myself. But what does it say? The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And then the phrase we want to think about today, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Our first point this morning is to hear the call to proclaim liberty to the captives. Now notice that this is, in fact, the Messiah who is speaking here, and that he's saying, the Lord has anointed me. Remember that word, anointed, is the word Mashiach in Hebrew, the word Christos in Greek. And so Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. But why did God anoint him? It says that he anointed me in order to do something. Think of your own anointing, if you will. It's not the same, but it is analogous in your baptism. That God has redeemed you. He has forgiven you of your sins. Why? Just so you can be part of His family? Well, that's part of it. But it also involves a transformation, a plan that God has for other people to hear a message. Jesus came to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim, that's our word today, liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound. But friends, we need to see that God has ordained the church as the body of Christ, as the presence of Christ in this world, for a purpose that involves nothing less than the release of people. They are captives. And we could consider here the captivity to sin, that human beings are born in sin, that they're born in the captivity of their own natures to sin. We could consider here the captives who are captive through social injustice. No matter how we consider this important phrase, the point I want us to see today is the proclamation part of it. That the Lord anointed Christ to proclaim liberty to the captives. 2 Corinthians says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. This first use of the word keruso occurs in the Septuagint. Isaiah is looking forward into the future. He's looking with eyes of faith to what will come. He is seeing one, a person who would bless the poor, who would care for the broken, who would proclaim a message to the captives. I had my radio on earlier this week and I listened to Dr. Ravi Zacharias as he was recounting the preaching that he got to do in Angola prison down in the southern part of our nation. And he spoke of the wonder of seeing God work in real time in the hearts of hardened criminals. As they heard the reality that God is there and that He is not silent, and that He had a purpose for each one of the thousands of prisoners in that place. In the Angola prison today, there is an established seminary with a theological library, actually quite extensive. And that men are being trained while they're in prison for crimes that they've committed. They're being trained so that when they are finally released, they will be able to minister the word of God to other captives. It's a remarkable thing, friends, what happens in hearts when proclaiming happens. That when the word is proclaimed from the housetops, we have to remember that in Jesus' day, they didn't have PA systems. And what you had to do was you had to shout a message so everybody could hear it. What we tend to do is we tend to take the treasures of our faith and speak of them in quiet ways in the inner rooms of our lives. And there's a lot of effort today to keep the Messiah's people quiet. They would rather us pray for the captives. They would rather us merely give gifts to the captives. But proclaim a message of release of the captives? Now, wait a minute. That's violating some kind of cultural taboo. We want to focus today on the spiritual dimension of this message. I believe there is a societal dimension, but focus on the spiritual dimension of this passage. And think about the spiritual captives who are all around us, friends. We need to see that in a post-Christian America, there are many, many people, many church-going people who simply do not know what they need to know. They do not have a saving knowledge of the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. They've heard Jesus talk all their lives, but they have not been confronted with the reality of their own sin. And so they're not truly lost. And so how can they truly be saved? If Jesus is just another suggestion to help you improve your life, I'm sorry, friends, that's not the gospel. That's not the message that Jesus himself ordained be proclaimed. That's not the message that Paul proclaimed, and Peter proclaimed, and Timothy proclaimed, and the Apostle John proclaimed, and Luke proclaimed. Their message was one, nothing less than that the Son of God had come into this world in human flesh, and that by his death and resurrection, he broke the power of Satan over people. It is a message that changes everything. It's a message that we are called in this passage to proclaim. We need to imitate Christ. The more that we are sanctified, the more that we become like Christ. So the more that we are sanctified, the more we become intercessors in prayer like Christ. The more that we are sanctified, the more we become compassionate like Christ. And the more we are sanctified, the more we become proclaimers like Christ. And this then leads us to our second passage today. Let's look together at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, what's always hard in these messages is to not pull in too many texts. And this text is representative of a whole class of texts where the apostles describe to their converts their ministry, what they are engaged in. And without exception, they describe this ministry as one of keruso, or one of proclaiming. So look at 2 Corinthians 4. Begin at verse 4. Paul is describing those who are rejecting the gospel. By the way, in order to reject the gospel, you have to hear the gospel. He says, even if, verse 4, in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim, here's the word, proclaim, keruso, is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. So our second point this morning is, hear the call to proclaim yourself as a servant and Jesus as Lord. It is possible, friends, to be a real jerk when you proclaim the message. It's possible for you to bring not a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, but for you to be sandpaper. And it is true that the gospel is offensive to those whose hearts are hard. But we need to be sure that they are offended by the gospel and not by the gospel carrier. This verse is helpful for us to see that we proclaim Christ, and then as a derivative of that gospel, we proclaim ourselves as your servants for the sake of Jesus. This helps all of us to consider our role in this present evil age as one of servanthood. That is not to lord it over. We are not the shepherds. Jesus is the good shepherd. We are mere lowly under shepherds. And here consider the role of the elders in the church. Lowly under shepherds who are responsible to Christ for the well-being of your soul. And so if you find your elders coming and saying, how are things going? Are you living a life of obedience? What are the sins that you're struggling with? When elders ask personal questions, it's not because they're trying to lord it over you. It's because they're trying to serve you by proclaiming the lordship of Christ. Do you see how the visible church and the lordship of Christ are intricately related? We, friends, need to be servants to our neighbors. And it is not loving to be silent about a message that involves nothing less than eternal life. We, friends, have eternal life presently as a gift. And we're responsible to bring that message that there is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ to our neighbors. And so hear the call to proclaim yourself as servant and Jesus as Lord. And this leads us then to the third point this morning from our text, Romans chapter 10. Several of us young men in the congregation had the opportunity to study in detail through Romans recently, and it was a great blessing for us as we saw the Apostle Paul, probably Romans is one of the later of his writings in the New Testament, and as he's writing now extensively this theological masterpiece, he's writing it to the church in Rome so they understand what the biblical gospel is, as proclaimed by the Apostle Paul. And he does a masterful job in the book of Romans, in as it's sort of fleshed out even further than it is in many of the other Gospels. And we see the relationship between the law of God and the gospel of God. That is, Paul's argument in Romans chapter 10 is that Moses preached both the law and the gospel, what he calls here the word of faith. Verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we, here's our word, that we proclaim. So Paul's argument is that Moses proclaimed both the law, but he also proclaimed what he calls the word of faith. And he's saying we're doing exactly the same thing when we proclaim the gospel. We are proclaiming the word of faith, the good news that we do not earn our own righteousness, but rather we're proclaiming the righteousness of God, a righteousness that is imputed to His people as a gift. You don't earn or deserve your standing before God. You receive that as a bestowal of favor from the Creator and Redeemer of the universe. And so far from making us proud, our salvation ought to humble us, ought to bring us down on our knees and on our face before God. That it frees us up to really, truly consider our own sin. Because our sin is not the our sin does not keep us from being redeemed. The apostle says, where sin abounds, there did grace much more abound. God's grace is greater than all of our sin. And so grace never excuses sin, but grace always forgives sin. And so we see then here this coupling of related concepts in verse 14. As Paul asks a series of rhetorical questions that have echoed down through the centuries of church history. How are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? If you don't believe in the one true God of heaven, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot call on Him. The best thing you can do is create gods of your own devising. Gods that are tame. Gods that do what you want them to do and don't do what you don't want them to do. False gods. These are the gods that the Decalogue speaks of in commandment number one, you shall have no other gods. Gods with a small g. Gods of our own devising. You shall have no other gods before me. How are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone, here's our word again, preaching? It's the same word that's used in verse 8, keruso. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, and here then he quotes from Isaiah chapter 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who, here's the word again, proclaim or preach the good news. And so, friends, there is a formal aspect of this preaching. We need to ask and pray that God would raise up preachers in His church. That God would call out people to dedicate their lives to the proclamation of His message. We've seen men recently ordained. We've seen men recently installed in the visible church. But there is a great need for official preachers. But as I studied and reflected upon this word keruso, I don't believe that this is used exclusively for official pulpit ministry in the church. Rather, it's a much broader concept involving the preaching in the world to those who don't yet know the gospel. And so there is a sense in which I am a preacher, those ordained to gospel ministry are preachers, but there is also a sense in which all of us who are sons and daughters of the King are preachers. And this leads us to the third point this morning. Hear the call to proclaim the good news. Consider the good news. Consider the beautiful feet of those who are walking along the roads, who are walking through the mall, who are walking into the restaurant. The burden of preaching the good news. Friends, we need to be a little noisier than we are. We need to pray that God would give us divine appointments. We need to pray that God would remind us in those inconvenient times of the need there is to proclaim the gospel. I'd like to share, this is the first time I've shared this publicly with the congregation, but some work that the session has been doing in devising five session initiatives for the year 2013. These are still in their draft stage, yet we're anticipating adopting these as a session very soon. But I'd like to share with you an initiative that I think is going to help us to be a little noisier. Our second objective this next year will be to commit ourselves to what we're calling a 13 in 13 vision. We describe it this way. We want to claim the title of confessing evangelical and stretch ourselves with an admittedly ambitious goal. Our church's former pastor has described us as a sleeping giant. And we want to seek solid, organic church growth. Therefore, our goal is to work for 13 new member or adherent families, with each member, current member, sharing the gospel with a neighbor one time and inviting a friend to church in 2013. We will seek to make disciples in our current networks of relationships through intentional outreach. And we have some particular ways we anticipate implementing this initiative and vision. But it's important for us to consider what is the theology that drives the church being intentionally evangelical. I'm distressed, friends, when I hear the word evangelical used in Reformed circles as a dirty word. Because that word means gospel. We need to consider what it means to be an evangelical, to be committed to, we have been entrusted with the gospel. And we need to bring that gospel to those around us. And so, consider, what kerusoing have you been doing? What proclaiming have you been doing? Is there someone, maybe even right now, you're thinking about, oh, you know, I've been meaning to sit down and just have coffee, to have lunch, to have that person over to my house. Have you ever asked permission for 5 to 10 minutes to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone? I've found, as I've done that, people are very willing. They're actually very interested. How does all of this Bible stuff, I've heard weird things on the radio and television, how does it all work for you as a Christian? People are very willing to give you 5 minutes of their time. And can you share the fullness of the gospel of Christ in 5 minutes? That's another challenge. But consider the call that God has upon us to proclaim His praises. Let's close together in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for calling us to the gospel. Lord, this gospel has entered our hearts. It has changed us in our nature. And we thank You for that. Oh Lord, we pray that You would help us to confess our sin and to confess the righteousness of Christ. To proclaim, not just in our own hearts and minds, not just with our own families, but in the world in which we live. To proclaim the praises of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Lord, help us to bear witness. Help us to be witnesses to the truth that Jesus gave to us when He said, proclaim the gospel to every creature under heaven. Lord, this proclaiming comes fast and thick throughout Your word. Lord, help us to proclaim liberty to the captives. Help us to proclaim Jesus as Lord and ourselves as Your servants for Jesus' sake. And help us to proclaim the good news by which people know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. The gospel by which they are enabled to believe and by which they are saved. Lord, give us grace in these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.